Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you again, and a very happy new year to you. And particularly good to share with you in this covenant service, such an important moment at the beginning of our new year. Well, last year was a year like no other, wasn't it? And we have every reason to believe that the year ahead of us is going to be one full of challenges as we pray God slowly emerge from the pandemic. Early on in the pandemic, if you can think back as long ago as that, do you remember we would often say to one another, when things get back to normal? Well, we don't have that sort of conversation anymore, do we? We know that we won't be returning to normal. There will be a new normal, there will be a new reality. And we need to come before God today to commit ourselves to the journey we're on as we enter into a very different situation. We need to be fully equipped, and that's what this service is all about. And above everything else, we need to be a people of prayer. We need to be committing ourselves to God afresh. And I'm delighted that we've decided to look at Nehemiah this morning, Nehemiah chapter 1. What a great place to look at together. The problem with prayer, and I seem to talk about prayer with you very often, don't I? And I'm delighted about that. But the problem with prayer is we tend to look at it as a luxury. We tend to see it as something that's for people with a bit of extra time on their hands, for people who are not quite so busy, rather than it being something that's right at the center of life for all of us, the very air that we breathe. That's what it is. Well, let's look at Nehemiah's story. It's a wonderful book, and one of the reasons we love Nehemiah, particularly, and there's a great fondness, I think, for this book in the Old Testament, is that he gives us a first-hand account of what he's going through. Most of the history that we read in the Old Testament is a report by other people, but this is Nehemiah giving his own story. And you'll know the background to it. In the 6th century BC, the people have been taken off from Jerusalem into exile. Most of the population had just been picked up by King Nebuchadnezzar and taken off into a foreign land. Just imagine the indignity of being exiled. I mean, it's the sort of ultimate punishment, isn't it, to be picked up and taken off into a country that's totally unfamiliar. They were taken off to Babylon, which we know as modern Iraq. It was a country they knew nothing of. They were not at home. It's not where they wanted to be. It was a pivotal period in the Old Testament. And then we have to imagine just what it must have been like for the people to live with that experience and the generations after that in Iraq, in Babylon, feeling that they were in the wrong place, longing to return to their homeland, just to get into the feeling of that. Let me read to you from Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion, Jerusalem. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked for us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. An agonizing psalm, and it gets even more agonizing, but it reflects how awful it was for the people to be taken away into this foreign land. Well, some did return after about 70 years. The great Babylonian Empire was overwhelmed by the Persians. They were the new top dog nation under King Cyrus. So some people did return then, but the majority didn't. And Nehemiah was one of those who didn't return. He and his family were still in Persia as we meet him. And interestingly, he's now got the job of being the king's cupbearer, which was obviously a really responsible position. It shows that the Jews had found a very secure place in Persian society. They were fully integrated. But think back to that psalm we've just heard. They longed for Jerusalem. They longed for Zion. They wanted to hear the news of what was going on. We're now about 140 years from the original exile. And Nehemiah wants to pick up what's the latest going on in Jerusalem, what's the latest news, and it's deeply depressing. He learns that the people are in great trouble and disgrace, and the walls of Jerusalem, and of course the walls of Jerusalem symbolize the strength and the importance of their home city. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down. Nehemiah is gutted, and he sits down and he weeps. But most importantly, he prays, he mourns, he fasts. What we learn from this is the way in which Nehemiah's heart worked. And really, I guess the question I'm asking you this morning is, where's your heart at the beginning of this new year? His heart was so turned towards God, he turned to God in prayer. As we face this catastrophic situation, and that's what it is in our nation, as we look at the needs of the people around us, the communities in which we live, but of the nation and of our world, where's our heart? How are we going to respond to this? Nehemiah's first instinct was to pray. And I would just love to think that that will be our united response to the challenge that we face at this time. We need to look in upon ourselves. We need to look in our society as well, because what's happened over the last year is that the awful things that have happened have shone a bright light, a searing light, on the harsh realities of our society, of the inequalities in our society. We need to reflect deeply on these things. So let's walk with Nehemiah through this amazing chapter. Nehemiah begins in worship. He acknowledges the greatness of God, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. Never rush into God's presence too quickly. Yes, God is with us all the time and he loves to hear our prayers, but let's not speak of him as if he were our next door neighbor. He does love us. He is totally committed to us, but there always needs to be in our mind and spirit as we come to God in prayer, a bit of a wow, wow. We're coming to the presence of the awesome God. Yes, the God who loves us totally, but the God who is also the God of creation, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. So as we come to this great God and worship him, we need to recognize, like Nehemiah, that he's a covenant-keeping God. That was foundational to Nehemiah's prayer. There are five covenants in the Bible, five major covenants. First, could be in a competition now, you know, 5 points for five covenants, but I'm sure you get the first one, which is Noah, which we remember through the rainbow. Then the covenant with Abraham, the father of the nation. The covenant with Moses, who was given the law. The covenant with David and his family line. And then fifthly and finally, the new covenant with Christ. The covenant is really important language, so we need to understand it, because that's what we're going to enter into this morning. A covenant is a relationship in two directions. Yes, it's a covenant with God with us. He looks at us, he loves us, he cares for us. He wants to enter into a relationship of commitment to us. He's willing to forgive us and set us free from our sins. Fantastic. But it also works the other way. God is looking for our commitment to him. It isn't enough just to say that God loves us. He is looking for us to show our commitment to him. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command." John chapter 15, verse 14. Today we have this opportunity to renew our covenant with our great God. That means we're deliberately deciding to walk in God's ways. We don't have to. It is a choice. If you want to live for yourself, live in your own way, that's for you to decide. But you have the opportunity to say, "Lord, I want to live for you. I recognize you are the great, awesome God. You're my maker. You're the only one who can set me free. You're the only one who can give me eternal life. Lord, I commit myself to you. I wonder how you hear this challenge this morning, and I'm sure you'll all hear it in slightly different ways. Some of you are deeply committed to the Lord. There's no question about it. You know that you want to live 100% for God. And I want to say to you, this is still a very important moment for you, that as we enter this fresh new year, we have the opportunity of saying, Lord, I am committed to you, but I'm not perfect. And I want in this new year to devote myself utterly to you. Others of you maybe are finding this a little bit awkward. Because you know the story is, you're not fully committed to the Lord. It's probably helpful that we're not in church at the moment, and you're not wondering where I'm looking. I'm looking at all of you at the same time, but I'm not looking in any particular place. I want to say to you, if you've slipped, this is your opportunity to say to God, I have slipped. I'm not where I used to be in my commitment to you, but I now remake this covenant with you. I want to be committed to you. It's very easy in the life of a church to be part of the community. Anybody can sing the songs. Anybody can sing the songs. It doesn't say you are genuinely committed to the Lord. You can be committed to the activities of the church and the busy life of the church and do technical things in the church. And we're really grateful for all of that. But in themselves, being part of the community is something different from your commitment with God. I want to ask you, are you utterly committed to God? Have you started to take the things of God for granted? It's just part of life. And this is your opportunity, an exciting opportunity towards the beginning of the new year of saying to God, I commit myself to you. I confess that I've slipped a bit, but now I want to be committed to you. Be clear about this. Be absolutely clear about this. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, however far you've slipped, God welcomes you. It's no question on God's side. The question is on your side. Are you willing to make this serious commitment to God today? So he begins this wonderful prayer in worship. That's the basic of his covenant relationship. The second thing he does is to confess. And his confession comes in two forms, doesn't it? Firstly, personal confession, but also confession on behalf of the nation. We need to confess our sins to God. I believe it always needs to be part of our worship. If it's not part of our worship, it might look as if when we come to God, we deserve his love. We deserve his salvation. Always when we come to God, we come as sinners. We come as those who have slipped. We've come as those who have fallen short of the glory of God. We come as those who need his salvation. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and there's no truth in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all that is wrong. We need to be honest as we worship God, glorifying him for his strength and his might and his power and his awesomeness and all of that, but recognize that we have fallen short of God's glory. The troubling thing with sin is that it accumulates, doesn't it, so subtly and slowly and easily. In one of the precious moments over the Christmas story, the Christmas period, Sue and I, Sue is my wife, for those of you who don't know her, Sue and I unblocked a pipe. One of those precious moments that we would like to share together. Our bathroom sink had got totally blocked. How does this happen? What do we do in our bathroom, you will ask. But when we dismantled everything with great pleasure, we found it was totally blocked, and it was just hairs and gunk and stuff, the accumulation of the last 14 years since we've lived in this house. It was a new house when we moved into it, so we can't blame the previous people. It's all down to us. But how do these little bits of stuff just accumulate? And the answer is it happens slowly, happens cumulatively. Sin's a bit like that. Very often, things just they become a part of us, don't they? The kind of person that we are, and we forgive ourselves these things as though it doesn't really matter, but they accumulate. And we need to be honest before God and confess that we do fall short of his glory. We do slip up. We need his forgiveness. So we need to come, all of us, nobody's let off the hook on this. We all need to come before God and admit our sins. But secondly, Nehemiah confesses his corporate sins. That's the sins of his family and of the nation. He recognizes that they have walked away from God. We too have God-given responsibilities within the church, within our communities, within the nation. We bear responsibility for all these wider things that have happened as well. I don't know if you've listened in, I'm sure some of you will have done over the past week, to a fantastic series of programs on Radio 4 called Rethink Fairness. If you have got BBC Sounds, I really do encourage you to listen to these programs. They've been staggering, painfully staggering, but they've looked at the wealth, health, educational, regional, and generational divides in our society, which are stark and all of it's painful. You probably know some of these things, but let me recite them. Those who are born in the most affluent parts of the country, in our country today, with all the advantages we have, those who are born in the most affluent areas will live 7 or 8 years longer than those in the poorest parts of the country. That's not right. That's not right. In the 2 years, 2016 to 18, wealth amongst the richest 10% of households increased almost four times faster than it did amongst the poorest households. The North-South divide, unemployment nearly twice as high in the north of this country as in the south. I could go on. And you're saying, we're in church, we're in a service. Why on earth are you talking to me about these political things? I'm talking to them about to you about them because God cares. Because God is concerned that we, his people, are willing to live in a society, willing to be complicit in a society where these unjust things happen. I can feel the Old Testament prophets really getting going on the kind of statistics I've given to you. They pointed time and again to the fact that the inequities of their society, the injustices with which they lived day by day, were an evidence that the people's hearts were far from God. And the prophets often say, you listen to Isaiah, you listen to Jeremiah, you listen to Amos, you listen to any of those prophets. They rail against the injustices of society. Why? Because God's a God of justice, and God longs, as we worship him, to live justly ourselves. When we bring our confessions to God, yes, there's the muck in our own lives, but we live in a society that is mucky, and we need to bring our confession to God and seek to do something about it. So here's Nehemiah's prayer, prayer of worship, prayer of confession. But there were also requests. Often what we get wrong with our prayers is it's all about requests. It's all about what we want God to do. God wants to hear our requests, but it needs to be in the context of affirming him and loving him and showing our worship to him and receiving the forgiveness that we need. So Nehemiah's got a bind. He's got a problem. There he is, stuck in Persia with this very responsible job with King Artaxerxes. And he's got this heart longing to do something for his people in Jerusalem, far away. What's he going to do? He prays. He wants God to do something about it. And so he needs to go to his boss, who is an incredibly powerful man, and get some leave. Not only leave, he needs some help in order to be able to do something to support his people in Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls. So he prays about it. He prays specifically about it. He reminds God of the covenant relationship that he's in. He comes to God with his request, and most of us will know what happens thereafter, that God responds to his prayer and answers his prayer. I want to ask you the question specifically, what are you praying for today? As you make this covenant with God today, what are you praying for? What are you praying for as we emerge, pray God, from the pandemic? What has God been saying to you through these months? I believe God's spoken deeply to us during these weird, strange, totally unfamiliar months. I know many of you have looked at your priorities in life in a new way. You need to be praying to God today that as we emerge from the pandemic, that you live the new life that you've committed yourself to, that you put in order those things that God has been speaking to you about. As you look at your gifts, as you look at your opportunities, as you look at your work, we need to come again before the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do for you in this new year? What do you want me to do for you in 2021 that's different from 2020, 2019, or anything that went before? Pray for yourself. Pray that God will give you, as Nehemiah did, good success in going forward with what God has called you to do. So pray for yourself, pray for the church, pray that we will stay united and strong. I want to pay tribute to the leaders of Eastleigh Baptist Church. Fantastic job they've been doing over this past year. Bless you, all of you who have contributed to the leadership of the church. I say thank you to God for the ministry team. It's a privilege to be a part of them and to share in ministry with them. But let's be clear about this. We're all pretty tired. It's been a year that's taken a lot out of us. Let's pray that God will give us the strength to go forward in his name, that we will make together those bold decisions we need to make. Bold decisions so that through it all, through all the challenges and all the difficulties, Eastleigh gets to know the Lord Jesus Christ better, that we may be more effective in his service. And as we commit ourselves to being a church focused on family, that we'll be true to that calling, that we will pursue it with vigor and with imagination in this new year. And for our community and our society, those things I've just stirred up in you, those concerns we should have for the Eastleigh community, for the Hampshire community, for the country, for the world. God wants us to be concerned about these issues of justice. Where will our prayers be? What are our prayers for our community? What can we do in God's name as part of the partnership to make things different? So thank you for letting me share with you this morning. It's brilliant to be with you again. I really, really, really look forward to those times when we can meet together face to face and meet properly and not from here in my dining room. But it's great to be together. May God bless you as you make your covenant promises today, as you worship God with all your heart, as you confess openly and honestly the person you are, and as together we commit ourselves to praying for God's blessing upon ourselves and our community and our nation. God bless you. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you for the example of Nehemiah, and I pray that we may not just hear these words, but may take action as a result of them, that we may not just make some beautiful words in our covenant, but may live by this commitment that we make to you today. So bless us, we pray. Walk with us as we give one another into your strong hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.